get ourselves back to Romans chapter 8. We are on verse 5, and last week we only did four verses, and then I shot my mouth off about that and said, you know, moving forward for the rest of chapter 8, oh, of course we're going to move a whole lot quicker. But that was false advertising. That was my initial plan, that is, until I spent some time this week preparing for today's study, and it just became evident to me that I think the best way to serve this fellowship is to spend all of our time talking thoroughly today through what Paul says in verse 5. So yes, you heard me correctly. I want to spend our whole study session in this service on just that one verse, verse 5, because Paul has introduced to us in verse 4 this spiritual strategy known as walking according to the Spirit. And then in verse 5, in just this one verse of Scripture, Paul defines what that is. He defines what walking in the Holy Spirit is. And then he tells us how to do it, or at the very least, he gives us the chief characteristic of the person that does it. So, same thing in my mind. But since that spiritual strategy of walking according to the Spirit is so vital to our individual sanctification, I just felt like the best way to do this is just to spend all of our time on that one verse, talking about the ins and the outs of it, making sure we all understand what it is and how to do it. And I think that's going to be the best way to equip you in your walk with the Lord, and in your part, in your own sanctification. Now, we're not only going to read one verse today. There will be other verses, but I did not give those verses to the media booth back there. So this would be a good day to have a Bible and follow along with an actual hard copy of the Bible. You guys still have those, or is everything digital now? If you have a phone, that's great. If you're looking at your phone, we're just going to give you the benefit of the doubt. We're going to assume that you're not bored and texting your friends. We're going to assume you're on your Bible app, and you can do that on an iPad as well. If you need Bibles, they're on the back table there. ESV version, and if you don't have an ESV version Bible, and you would like to keep that as your own, take that as a gift from Anchored Fellowship after our service today. I'm thinking that if we do just what I had stated to you today, that if we just thoroughly study this one verse and everything that it is and everything that it means to walk according to the Holy Spirit, then we should be able to study through the rest of chapter 8 at a normal pace. But again, I always reserve the right at any time during my preparation to change my mind or to be led by the Holy Spirit to do so in my time of preparation. By way of general introduction, we are, yes, of course, still on the topic of sanctification. We have been since the beginning of chapter 6. We will be until the end of chapter 8. Sanctification should not be thought of as something that is separate from or different than salvation. It is actually a part of salvation. It's a phase of salvation. Yes, salvation is given to us doctrinally in three different phases. You remember those, right? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Why does it have to be given to us in three phases? The Lord wanted to make it a complicated three-step process? No. It's because when He saved you, He didn't zap you out of here and beam you up and take you to heaven. There's a waiting period. Salvation has to play itself out. That takes us through phases. Justification. The first phase is the moment you believe in Christ by faith as your Savior. Boom, you are justified. You are saved. That is the declaration of God over your life that you've been judged, not according to your own righteousness, but substitutionary righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And that Christ has, that righteousness, pardon me, has been credited to your account. You are instantly in that moment, positionally in your standing with God, forever righteous. But then there's the truth of it. There's the practical reality of it. Am I really righteous? Is my life really holy? before the Lord, and that is the second phase of salvation, sanctification. There's a positional element of that. We've talked about that. We've studied that. Of course, there has to be. You can't be declared to be perfectly righteous and then not also declared to be perfectly sanctified. There has to be a positional truth, and there is. The moment that you are saved, you are sanctified, which means set apart for God's use. That's your positional standing. You are sanctified. You're set apart for God's use. But then there's the practical element of that, the reality of that playing out in our daily lives. And that's the part we focus on most when we hear that word sanctification, because that's the part we are most concerned about. If you tell me I am sanctified before the Lord, that's great. I appreciate that. But I also want to make sure that in my practical living, things are stacking up biblically the way that they should. And it is important to know those two differences between the positional sanctification statements and the practical ones. Because at any given point, you'll be reading through the New Testament. And if you're reading about sanctification, it's good to know, based on the context, what aspect of sanctification is being referred to. You've been equipped with that knowledge now. You should be able to do that. The last phase of salvation, of course, glorification. That's when it's all said and done. And we lay the flesh down and we go to be with the Lord in the rapture. The dead in Christ are reunited spirits with their bodies, and those bodies are raised up, corruption putting on incorruption, mortality putting on immortality. Those are glorified bodies fit to live in the environment of the kingdom of heaven. And those then who are alive and remain, those that did not die physically but survived until the rapture, which, by the way, is definitely the way to go. And then you too, you don't have to lay the body down in death, but the Lord does something different with you if you survive to the rapture. He transforms your body. There's a metamorphosis, and you go not to death and then resurrection, but rather it all happens in that moment of transformation. God takes your living body and He completely metamorphosizes it. He transforms it into a glorified body. And that's the completion of your salvation. So we are on this second phase, sanctification, Romans chapter 6 through 8. And the big issue, the big question that comes to the Christian mind is, now that we're saved, we recognize things are different internally for us. We have something we didn't have before. We have an actual desire to be holy. You can't be a Christian and not have that. If you don't have the desire to be holy, then something went wrong, and maybe you just have a profession without the actual experience. The true experience of salvation is a regeneration. It's a awakening, or better yet, a resurrecting of your dead spirit, making your spirit alive to Christ now and alive in the act of salvation. But the question is, this holiness thing, the desire for holiness is there, but am I being holy? And if I'm not, how can I be? And just how holy can I be while I'm living in this human fleshly body? And we found that in chapter 7 from the apostle to the Gentiles himself, the apostle Paul, that there is just no possible way for us to sanctify ourselves through our own efforts, through our own religious practices. It's not enough that our individual spirits are alive to Christ now. All that really did was create a war within us. A war that we sometimes win, a war that we sometimes lose. There's back and forth there. That did not exist before. There wasn't a war within us. We were just purely fleshly. And so we were helplessly just carried along with the whims and the passions of the human sinful flesh. No problem. Didn't think twice about it. We just did whatever the body wanted to gratify the desires of the body, and we were fine with that. Then we got saved. Now we're alive spiritually. And now there's a war. That's all that really seems to have accomplished. At first, there's now a war within us that was not there. And no matter how committed we seem to be to the Lord, no matter how much we love the Lord with our hearts, no matter how hard we try for Him to be holy, we just find that the ability is not within us, that there's no substantial victory of our spiritual nature over our fleshly nature, not for an extended period of time. It's just too up and down and back and forth. It's a fair fight, as I said a couple weeks ago. What we really find out in verse 7 is that we need serious help with our sanctification. And praise the Lord for Romans chapter 8, because in Romans chapter 8, this is Paul is telling us, don't worry, there is serious help for our sanctification. This is where Paul teaches us of the importance of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in regard to our sanctification, the outworking of our, or I should say the inworking, and then the outworking of our personal holiness through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that, and here's Paul's words, and that if we walk according to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is actually going to be doing what we could not do ourselves. He's going to be fulfilling in us the very righteousness of Christ. As I said last week, he's actually living out the righteous life of Christ within us. And I told you at verse 4 last week that that is a passive thing for us. And it is a passive thing in the sense that it's not us that's actually doing the work and producing the righteousness within us. It's not us doing that. That's the Holy Spirit that is producing that. Our part in that is passive. That does not mean that our part in sanctification is completely passive. As we're going to find out here in verse 5, we actually still need to be very much involved in our sanctification. We actually need to be participating and cooperating with what the Holy Spirit is trying to work out within us. I put it to you like this: without Him, we can't, but without us, He won't. You've probably heard that statement before. It's so true. Without Him, we can't. It's just not going to happen. He's going to do it in us, and that's passive to us. But without us participating and cooperating in our own sanctification, He won't do it. This is only according to the individual will of the Christian. So, yes, here's what we want to know. Paul, please tell us, how do we do this? How do we participate in our own sanctification? We understand the doctrine that the Holy Spirit's going to be doing this. He's going to make us holy. He's going to produce righteousness in us. But what is our participation level? How do we cooperate in order to assist the Holy Spirit in sanctifying our lives and making us more holy and more like Christ? And Paul gives that to us in no uncertain terms, very straightforward manner in verse 5. So let's read it, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind, or their minds, pardon me, on the things of the Spirit. And so what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? Now, I taught this last week, and Paul has just clarified it. Walking according to the Spirit, verse 4, is one and the same as as living according to the Holy Spirit. So what is living? Now, that's everything. That's life. It is living your life according to the Holy Spirit. Walking with the Spirit, living according to the Spirit, it is living your life according to the Holy Spirit. And just as quickly as Paul has introduced the subject and defined what it is, he just as quickly tells us how to do it. Or again, as I said, he at least gives us the chief characteristics of those who do it. It's the same basic idea here. So here it is in one verse. Here's how we walk in the Spirit. Here's how we live according to the Spirit. We do that by setting our minds on the things of the Holy Spirit. Or as we might say, setting our minds on spiritual things. Now, just to point out, the brain is not the mind. The brain is just a piece of meat in your head. It is organic tissue. It is the neutral control center for your body. It's like the place where your mind plugs in. It's like the translator for your mind. It's the plug and play piece that your mind connects to, and your mind sends off impulses, and the synapses of your brain pick those up, translate them, and then send them forth to the body as issued commands for the body. So the mind says, I want to move my arm. And the brain picks up that impulse and zips it off to the arm, and the arm raises. But it is not the same thing, brain and mind. They are actually two different things. And our proof of that is just in the simple fact that how many people have actually died. And the brains were dead, and yet they'll tell you afterwards, once they were revived, you know, shocked back to life, or whatever the case may be, they'll tell you very plainly, yep, my brain may have been dead, but my mind was very much alive. The brain is not the mind. It is simply the connecting piece to connect what the mind wants to do with the body. It is the physical link between the two. Your brain does not have any reasoned preferences. Your brain does not have any likes or dislikes. In fact, you could switch my brain with Alan Lane's brain. You could just cut the skull cap right off of the both of us, plop his brain out into my skull cap and mine into his, and you know what would happen? I would still like the Steelers with his brain. And unfortunately, he would still like the Ravens with my brain. I shudder to even think of that kind of blasphemy, but it's true. It's just a piece. It's a physical piece for the body. It is really the mind that is the focus here. And that's why Paul says the mind and not the brain. The brain is material. It's matter. And the mind is immaterial. It is an invisible part of us. It is the seat of learning, reasoning, and will. And it differs from the heart. The heart is the seat of feeling, emotion, motivation, desire. Two very different things. All very different things. So I just want to point out those distinctions. It is not that the heart is to be completely uninvolved in the sanctification process here. That's not what Paul is teaching. It's just that that battle is better off left up to the mind, because the heart is a very complex thing. It is a deep well. Who can know it? It is potentially deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And even within the Christian, the very complex emotions and feelings and desires and passions of the heart can really complicate the battle between the spiritual life and the fleshly life. So ultimately, we want our hearts to be holy too. We want our hearts to long for holy things. But until then, and even then, we have the mind as a safeguard for the heart. We have the mind that leads the heart into the right kind of beliefs and feelings and emotions. And we have the mind that can decipher the very complex feelings, beliefs, and emotions of the heart and then do the right thing with them. So with all of that said, living according to the Spirit is as simple and as complex as setting your mind on spiritual things as opposed to setting your mind on fleshly, sinful things. You probably heard someone say before, get your mind out of the gutter. Hopefully they weren't talking to you. That's the size of it. It is redirecting the mind away from the sinful passions, the sinful desires, the sinful things, and it is redirecting it to something better, in this case, the things of the Spirit, the things that are pleasing and acceptable to the Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in you. It is constantly doing that, constantly diverting and redirecting the mind to the appropriate thing. So walking in the Spirit or living according to the Holy Spirit is very different than what most Christians think, isn't it? You just listen to some Christians talk. It's very evident what they think walking in the Holy Spirit is. for the most part, they just think it's, oh, well, I'm a Christian now, and this is what I desire, so that's the Holy Spirit. No, you're not following the Holy Spirit if you're following desires and passions and those internal pushes and persuasions. All you're doing there is you're following the heart, which may be the right thing and it may be the wrong thing given any set of circumstances. But that is different than walking with the Holy Spirit. It's different than following the Holy Spirit. So you have to be very careful with that. I know people, and you probably have too, professing Christians, that no matter what decision they make in their lives, oh, that was the Holy Spirit. You know, I was going to wear the red shirt today, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me to wear the blue shirt. No, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was maybe not even your heart. That was just a decision you made. Don't blame or credit. Try to credit the Holy Spirit with all of your wishes and feelings, and you got to separate that out. This is very different according to the way that Paul is teaching us here. Walking with the Spirit and living according to the Spirit is very different. The Bible does teach us that if we are delighting in the Lord, then the desires of our heart are going to be righteous, and the Lord will grant the desires of our heart. That's Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. The Bible also teaches that God will write His laws into the mind and the heart of the Christian. That's true. That's given to us in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. But your feelings, your emotions, your desires, that is not the Holy Spirit. If you're following those things, you're probably just following your heart. Again, it might be right or wrong. Regardless of all that, it's not living in the Holy Spirit or living according to the Holy Spirit as Paul is teaching here. So I'm going to double down on this. I'm going to double down on what I've already stated and just put it like this, that the mind definitely needs to be controlling this whole experience. The law of God may be written on your heart, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. But Paul says that the way to live according to the Holy Spirit is through constant, conscious, deliberate decisions of the mind. So let's talk about the first part of that. Diverting the mind away from the things of the fleshly, sinful nature within. Even thinking about those things is going to have a negative impact on your life. It's just a fact. Our minds are very powerful. Most people don't realize how powerful they are. And the truth is, what we favorably entertain with our minds, that will eventually become a love and a passion and a desire of our hearts. The mind starts everything, but the heart always follows, and it eventually will agree perfectly with the will. That's how I always train people to overcome some of the negative emotions that they're experiencing. I just tell them, you got to wrap your mind around it. You got to make the decision with your will. If you keep making that decision, every time that feeling pops up, if you just decide in your mind, no, I'm not going to feel that way. No, I'm not going to harbor that. I'm going to let that go. If you continue to do that with the will, eventually the heart submits to the will. It's just a very slow learner. Because again, it is very complex. It is a very deep well. So the heart ends up embracing what the mind determines. The mind starts everything, and eventually the heart gets on board. And now maybe you're thinking, okay, well, if only we had a list of sinful fleshly things to avoid, then maybe we could do a better job of making sure we aren't setting our minds on those sinful fleshly things. Well, as divine providence would have it, there is a list. You might want to write down this passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. This is where Paul is teaching this very same thing to the churches in Galatia. But unlike Romans chapter 8, when he teaches this to the churches in Galatia, he gives them a list. So we're going to steal the list, okay? We're going to read the first, we're going to read verses 16 through 18 for context, just so that you can see Paul's talking about the very same thing here. And then we get the list from Paul in verses 19 through 21. So let's read that. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." What does that mean, to walk by the Spirit? All right, let's start over. No. That means to live your life according to the Spirit. It's to set your mind and heart on spiritual things. Okay, so Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit," or contrary to the Spirit, "and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Doesn't that sound like what we were reading about in Romans chapter 7? Definitely. It's a fair fight between the two, the flesh and the Spirit. Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, "you are not under the law." You're no longer under the law's jurisdiction. The law has no authority over you. It cannot damn you. It cannot even bring you up for judgment. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." So here it is. Here's the list. These are the things that we are to be diverting our minds away from, making sure we aren't setting our minds on these things. Here's the first one, sexual immorality. That is all sexual sin. Impurity. That's kind of a catch-all word. Anything that's not pure in any category of sin. Stay away from it. Don't even think about it. Impurity. Reading on. Sensuality. Sinful fleshly pleasure. Verse 20. Idolatry. That's putting anything, something else, anything else before God in your life. Sorcery. So occultic belief and practice of any sort. Enmity. Oh, man. I didn't know he was going to get onto these things that are going to convict me. Enmity. Strife. Just not getting along with people, you know. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Rivalries. Dissensions. Divisions. Envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. And things like these, I warn you, Paul says, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, or as the New King James Version says here, those who practice such things as a lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a pretty extensive list, but it's not an exhaustive list. Thank the Lord, it's enough to keep you busy for a while. That's a lot to get started with. That's a good start to get you on the right path of thinking here. And it's teaching us that if I set my mind on filth, there will be no way to keep filth from coming out through my words and through my actions. So that means if I am watching something or listening to something that has any of the things that Paul listed in Galatians chapter 5 verses 16 through 18, yeah, pardon me, 19 through 21, that's the list. If I'm watching a show or hearing a song that has any of the items on that list, what should I do? I should probably turn it off. What's the alternative to that? The alternative would be able to have a very definite line of demarcation in the mind that, okay, I'm seeing this, but I will not entertain this as a reasonable thing. Now, I can't recommend that to you. I wouldn't recommend that to any Christian. My pastoral counsel has to be this. Just turn it off. Don't watch it. Just avoid it altogether, because the things that we see, they do influence us. Because Jesus taught us that the eye is the light of the body. It's the window to the soul. And what we let into the eye gate will influence us. Same with the ear gate. It didn't mention the ear gate, but the ear gate is the same way. What we let in the ear gate, it is going to influence us. So if we're letting corrupt things come through both of those gates, the eye gate and the ear gate, then we run the potential of the whole town being taken over by corruption, so to speak. We've opened the gates and we've let it in, and it's going to try to take over. If you entertain it in the mind, once you've taken it in, here's what happens. This is the problem with the whole process. It's why we just have to shut it out at the ear gate and the eye gate. If you let it into the mind, then what the mind does with it is everything. If the mind decides to entertain it, the mind decides that there is some appeal there. Interesting. Intriguing. And what could eventually happen? I've already shared this part of the process with you. It can eventually get down into the heart, and it can become a love. It can become a passion. It can become a desire. And then what happens is that out of the heart come forth all the issues of life. I mean, that's, you live your life out of your heart as well as you do your mind. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words and your conduct is going to be corrupt as you let your heart get all of that, because you didn't control things at the gates. And you can map this out perfectly. You really can. You can map this out very accurately. If you habitually listen to ungodly heavy metal music, then more than likely you're probably going to struggle in life with anger and hatred, rage. If you habitually listen to ungodly rap music every day, then you're probably going to struggle with covetousness and sexual desires, inappropriate sexual desires. You listen to rap music, you're going to want bling and you're going to want sex. That's how it goes. These things that we're listening to, they're influencing us in certain ways. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, whatever a man plants for, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." We reap what we sow for. If you plant corn, you're gonna harvest corn. And if you plant filth, if you plant corruption, then that's what the harvest from your heart and into your actions is going to be. It's going to spring up as corruption. You cannot plant corruption and say, "Well, I can deal with it. I'm a Christian. I can control it. I'll plant corruption and that's fine." But when harvest time comes, man, it's going to be Christian. No, it's not going to be Christian. Whatever you plant is what's going to spring up in the harvest. Now, for the second part of this, if we are diverting our minds away from the fleshly sinful things, and we can't just leave the mind static. The mind will refuse to be static for very long. The mind is set on something. It needs to focus on something. The mind is going to have to be set on something. It needs to be engaged. It will be engaged. So we now have to, now that we've diverted the mind, set the mind on something else. And we're given a terrific example of what that looks like in Acts chapter 2. And we ask the question, what did the early church do with that first batch of 3,000 converts to Christ? What did they do with them? They were probably almost all religious Jews or religious converts to Judaism who either lived in Jerusalem or were traveling to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter got up and he preached a sermon and 3,000 of them got saved. Okay, well, as a church, what do you do with them now? You've turned them from something, you've turned them to something. But how do you help them? What do you do with them? How do you direct them in order to get them to start walking according to the Holy Spirit and living according to the Holy Spirit? And we get our answer to that question in Acts chapter 2, verses 42. Here's what the church did with their 3,000 new converts. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread, that's communion and that's fellowship, meals together, and in prayers, and you can also add from verse 47, praising God. So those are the things they were doing with this new batch of converts. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were continuing in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers, and in praises, worshiping the Lord, praising God. That, all of that, is sowing to the Spirit. All of that is walking according to the Holy Spirit. Just coming to church and continuing steadfastly with us in the apostles' doctrine, chapter by chapter, verse by verse here at Anchored Fellowship, the Holy Spirit is working in that. That's fellowshipping with the anchored people. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work within our fellowship. You know how that goes. You're just talking and the Lord comes up in the conversation. Before long, you realize the Holy Spirit's in the midst of you and He's encouraging you through that other person or vice versa. The Holy Spirit works in our fellowship. That's observing communion with us here at the fellowship and attending our church meals that we have. I could never figure that one out, why people don't show up for meals. I mean, we're giving you a free meal. What else can we do to attract your attention and get your interest and get you in the seats? Free meals. I figure that's the best way to do it, but unfortunately, I guess that doesn't work for everyone. Works for me. It definitely works for me. All of those things, spiritual things. That's praying with us collectively here at Anchor Fellowship. That's praising God with us collectively here at Anchor Fellowship. It's just coming to church and engaging your heart in all that we do here. So do you see how important church is? It's one of the most spiritual decisions that you can make. I don't know, Arlen. It feels pretty mechanical. It's just a decision of the mind. Exactly. That's what Paul's saying walking according to the Spirit is. It's making the right decisions with the mind that put us in those spiritual positions and cause our minds to be focused on spiritual things. I'm not just saying this to boost attendance. Yes, I like good attendance. I'm a pastor. You didn't see that coming? Okay, fine. Yeah, I'd like our attendance to be great, but it's more than that. It's me teaching you one of the most spiritual things that you can do. It's just determining, I'm going to be consistent in church. Now, some of those things that are on the list, you can do at home and you should do at home in addition to corporate worship settings. But do you see why just setting your mind on coming to church is one of the most important and spiritual decisions that you can make? And how that just deciding to faithfully come to church is walking with the Holy Spirit? Do you see that? So many Christians think that living according to the Holy Spirit is following whims. It's not. In actuality, the most important aspect of it is just making good decisions with the mind. And it's choosing to watch stuff, to hear stuff, to do stuff, and to go places where the mind is going to be fixed on spiritual things. When you're setting your mind on spiritual things, the Holy Spirit is working righteousness in you. That's what Paul's teaching us. That's the secret here. That's the secret to practical holiness. That's the secret to sanctification. It's not you trying harder. It's not you promising to do better. Please don't promise the Lord that. You're just setting yourself up to break a promise to the Lord. Don't promise the Lord that. Never do that when you're confessing. Why is that such a temptation? Lord, I am so sorry that I did this thing. If you'll forgive me, I will never do that. Oh, please don't do that. Now he's got to forgive you for the sin the next time, and he's got to forgive you for breaking your word. Don't do that. Why do we do that? No, it's not trying harder. It is simply getting our minds in the place where the Holy Spirit can do these kind of things, where He can work that practical holiness in us. So if you really want to be more holy as a Christian, don't try harder to be holy, but instead just regularly make decisions with your mind that subject you to spiritual things. That's the solution. We pray, and the Holy Spirit is working righteousness in us. We read the Word, and the Holy Spirit is working righteousness in us. We hear the public teaching of the Word, and the Spirit is working righteousness in us. We fellowship with the saints, and yes, even in that, the Spirit is working righteousness in us. It's submitting ourselves. It's giving our attention to the Holy Spirit and letting Him lead us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. I'm giving you the opposite list now, right? You got the bad list, the stuff to divert your mind away from. Here are the things to fix your mind upon. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are pure. Continuing on. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue. If there is anything praiseworthy. Meditate on these things. Mull these things over in your mind. Set your mind on these things. So notice that according to Paul, when it comes to living according to the Holy Spirit, much of the battle is just making up our minds about stuff. That is a very impacting thing to know. It's just once and for all, making up our minds about the kind of lifestyle that we want to live and then sowing for that lifestyle. By feeding our spirit the things that our spirit needs to grow into that lifestyle with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. So let me say it to you like this. Whatever you set your mind upon, that will end up becoming the way that you live your life. And of course, your eternal destination is going to match your lifestyle. That's what the Bible teaches. We're not saved because of our lifestyle. But the truth is, our eternal destination, our judgment, will end up matching our lifestyle. The lifestyle is not good so that we can be saved. The lifestyle is good because we are truly saved. So the challenge is before all of you. Just dropped a bomb on you here. It is a stiff challenge that for sanctification's sake, we need to be a spirit-centric people. But the world we live in is not a spirit-centric world. You didn't just find that out for the first time, did you? Hope I didn't ruin your day. It's a sin-centric world. I would say probably, if I had to pick America's prime deity, I think I'd choose entertainment. There are some close seconds and thirds, but I think probably if I had to pick one, America's God is entertainment. It's an entertainment-centric world that we live in, a country that we live in for sure. And the problem with that is all of the corruption that they are weaving into the entertainment that we are consuming. That is not to be considered a small thing. That is a big deal. Because the corruption that is put into our entertainment, you understand that is poisonous to your spirit, right? That is corruption for your soul. We're going to find out next week that fleshly stuff that is woven into all of America's entertainment is not just some neutral thing that we can do the right thing with. That stuff is actually at war with God. It's hostile to God. It's seeking to dethrone God in your life. It's not a small thing. It's a big deal. It's kind of like our processed food, you know. You look at the ingredients and you're like, wait a minute, isn't this poisonous? Well, yes, but listen, don't get carried away. It is toxic to human beings, but we only put a little bit in that food. So it's not going to harm you. You're fine. It doesn't matter. Okay, well, if it doesn't matter, how about we not put the poison in the food in the first place? I'd be more concerned about eating and drinking stuff that does not have poison in it. Besides, they have no idea how much I can eat. I look at the serving sizes on those boxes. Is this for kids? You kidding me? One serving? Are you joking? That's just going to get me hungry. You don't know how much of this I'm taking in. I'm getting more poison than you probably think I am. And I just rather have a poison-free life. And it needs to be the same with all of our influences. Everything that enters our eye gate, everything that enters our ear gate, that should be guarded by us. Sanctified people are guarded people. We have very deliberate and definite boundaries established in our lives so that we aren't the kind of Christian that wants to press the envelope to see how much corruption we can intake and still be Christian. But we want to be the kind of Christians to say, no, I just don't want any of the corruption at all. Like if I can keep all of it out of my mind, then that's what I want. I want to be holy. And anything corrupt that's entering into me is influencing me against the desired lifestyle that Christ has put in my heart as a desire, in my spirit, the good part of me. So yeah, I've got to direct this whole thing with the mind. And I know that is difficult in our entertainment world. We have to be entertained just about every moment of the day. What is wrong with us? When did we start that? That we have to be entertained every moment of the day, like no matter what's happening, something's got to be playing. We've got to be watching something, or we've got to be listening to something. Well, that's America, but that doesn't have to be you, the Christian. You can break that cycle. You don't have to always have something playing. You don't have to always have something on that's entertaining you. You don't need to be entertained all day long. You won't die if you aren't entertained. You will survive that. Well, what do I do, Harlan, if I'm not watching something or listening to something? What do I do? Isn't that going to be boring? I don't know. Maybe try like what they did in the olden days. Actually, like, talk to the physical people that are in your life, like have conversations. Or you could even try this if the other person's burnt out, like if you've just wore their ears down with your talking, okay? Silence is okay. You can just sit there and think. That's not a bad thing either. These are things that they did back in the olden days, and those generations, I think they turned out pretty well. If we are going to be entertained all the time, well, I think here's where we need to be guarded, sanctified people. We need to control what's going into the gates just to make sure it doesn't take over the town. Here's an example of that this week. And some of you saw my post. I got on Google. I was looking for a new show for me and Maggie. So I got on Google and I Googled clean TV shows or movies. And of course, like the first 100 results they gave me were just movies or shows with the word clean in them. So that wasn't exactly what I was looking for. But I did find some articles and I did find like some Reddit posts where people were asking these questions. Hey, what are some good TV shows that are clean? What are some good movies that are clean? And I could not believe the responses that I was seeing. I took every one of those, any one of them that sounded interesting. I pulled it up in IMDb. I went to Parents Guide. You know, it tells you everything there. Look up sexuality. You know, what's there? Is there any nudity? Well, yeah, there's nudity, but you know, it's not in every episode. Okay. Are there sex scenes? Well, yes, but only a few in the series. It's not awful. Is there any language? Well, sure, there's foul language, but only a handful of F-bombs. So, yep, it's clean. What? I could not believe the suggestions of clean TV shows and movies. Well, thankfully, Me and Maggie found a show called When Calls the Heart. Now that's clean. And we're good for 11 seasons now. We're just fine. Thank you. Now, these things that I'm sharing with you about controlling the ear gate and the eye gate and limiting our influences, you know, I've spoken about these more than once here at the fellowship. Why do I talk about them so much? Well, they come up a lot in the Bible. The Bible's really concerned about our influences. That's kind of make or break stuff there. It was difficult for me when I was a young Christian. I'll be honest, I was still very intrigued with the world's productions. Their music, their shows, I was fascinated by it. And as I compared it with Christian productions, I was like, come on, Christians, we got to do better. Why can't any Christian act? Why is all Christian music like so much worse than worldly music? Do they have all the talent? Does no talented people get saved? And it felt like that for a while. And I dabbled in both. For a while, and it was tough to give that up, but at some point, as I shared with you, I turned the corner, and I just got to the point where what I was feeding myself with that was spiritual and good for me, it was increasing my spiritual appetite, and it turned me to the point where I just don't have an appetite to sit down and watch the field, no matter how good the productions are. No matter how good the graphics are and the special effects, don't care. I have no interest to watch it. I'm not saying I don't watch anything that's inappropriate. That would be a lie. I'm a human being. I do probably watch some things I shouldn't. But I have no interest in the corruption that is in those productions. I would much rather watch really bad Christian acting and listen to like really inferior Christian music. Because it's giving me something I'm longing for. It is feeding me spiritually. It is allowing the Holy Spirit to produce righteousness in me. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to sanctify my life. And I got to tell you, I got to the point where I just don't even like their production anymore. I like the Christian production. I like the Christian shows. I like the pure things. And I believe that is something that comes with time and experience. It gets to the point where it is really easy. I've shared this with you before. It gets to the point where it's really easy for me to control what all of this is doing with my mind. Really easy. Like, oh, I feel angry. Nope. Catch it with the mind. Nope. Not going to be angry. Ooh, I want to hold a grudge. Nope. Not going to hold a grudge. Going to let it go. And that gets easy because you do it for so long and you get a little bit better at it. You know, there's improvement here. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about strengthening the mind and the will over the emotion and over the feeling. It's strengthening the spiritual nature within you, the good stuff that's producing holiness. It's letting that be the strength of your life. It doesn't mean there won't be failures, but it just means getting victory in a sanctified state, at some point deep into your sanctification, getting victory becomes a whole lot easier and almost expected. And that's the kind of sanctification that the Lord is wanting us all to come into. So we're going to close with that. I've given you a base for what this is. Walking in the Holy Spirit, living according to the Holy Spirit. And now next week, we're going to continue to talk about it at a much quicker pace, I believe. And we're going to continue to see what Paul teaches us about this spiritual strategy of walking in the Spirit or living according to the Holy Spirit.